Much. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of James. The book of James. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God had us in mind when His Son was hanging on the cross? He is thinking about you. His thoughts were on you. James chapter 4, please. The book of James is the practical book of the New Testament. If we are to pick a book in the Old Testament, it would be the book of Proverbs. They're both practical living testaments. They tell how we are to live now that we are believers in Christ. J. Graham Scroggie, the great theologian, wrote about this little book. It's about the behavior of life. In fact, later on, he wrote a 600-page commentary on the book of James called The Behavior of Belief. It's an incredible text. The book of James contains instruction, counsel, correction, encouragement, challenge. It teaches by touching nearly every detail of life. How to handle the circumstances of life. How to deal with trials. What God says about the tongue. How to treat our neighbors. What faith is. How to behave in the house of God. How to walk. How to talk. How to live out your life on a regular basis in the society that you live in that does not like Christ. It should not surprise us when unsaved folks act unsaved. Amen? Amen. We get all up in a huff because people are doing this or doing that, but they don't know Jesus. For heaven's sakes. It's a book on character. Not how to be a character, but how to have character. And that character is declared or shown or displayed by how we behave. Our life falls out for Christ. People today, when they think about the life, they think about it in the context of its humanity. What kind of physical condition are you in? And so people today are doing everything they can to live longer. Have you noticed that? And we are living a little longer. They're trying to lift weights and work out, look at themselves in that mirror in that workout area and say, I have a long way to go. This book isn't about being in good physical condition, although we ought to strive for that, amen? But that's not what this book is about. This book is about living your life. And this passage we're going to look at zeroes in on that intent. What do we do with our life? Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Quit it. Stop that. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And he even not only makes that statement, but he declares the answer to it. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And he's not talking about lifting weights. He's talking about living a life for God. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a very short time and then disappears. In fact, the word is vanish. You've ever been up in the mountains early in the morning, you get up and there's a mist. It's like a fog. If you're high enough, it's probably a cloud. You get up at 6 o'clock and see that. You stay awake until 8 o'clock, it's gone. It vanishes away. It's a vapor. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That is a text on life. What it is, what it does, what it looks like. And I want to give you just four observations from this passage about life. I want to make just four simple statements. And here's the first, if you're taking notes, here's number one. Don't be presumptuous with your life. Verse 13. Presumption is saying that you can do as you want with your life without consequences. Or it's even carried to presuming upon God that you can do what you want to with your life without Him in mind. I'm in charge. No, you're not. One man wrote it this way, don't plan without God in mind. Isn't that good? Stop doing that. We do not take a breath apart from God granting it. Paul made that very clear when he said, for in Him, Christ, we live and move and have our being. We don't do it on our own. When you get up in the morning, you take a breath, you did not get that on your own accord. You did not work for that. You have that because God gave it to you. You live and move and have your being in Him. You are not in charge. We are not in charge. I am not in charge. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus met a man who lived presumptuously. Listen to this. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my goods? He had big barns, but he had them so full, he had so much left over, he didn't know what to do. So he said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll tear them down, and I'll build greater ones. And the word greater has more in context with it than just the thought of bigger, but it has a thought of grandeur. Even their appearance was great. I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Look what I've done. Look how I've accomplished this. Look at the people that drive by my property and say, look at that. What kind of a man is that? My wife and I watched a little thing last night on billionaires. And it was interesting, but it was empty. They just tear down barns and build bigger. They tear down those barns and build bigger. They're never satisfied, never content. One guy bought a 340-foot yacht. Wasn't big enough, so he bought a 450-foot yacht. This yacht's going to be so big when they get it done, they say they're going to grow grass on the top deck. You'll be able to putt up there if you want to. Think of that. That's what this man was. I will say to my soul, you're okay. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast promised? You don't see a U-Haul following a casket to the cemetery. Presumption. I will. I choose. I'm in charge. We do not control our lives, and we are not the captain of our fate. We should not be foolish. God may say to you, thou fool. What does verse 15 say? It says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I found out something important about me. Whenever I've taken charge of my life, it always ends bad. Always. Have you ever wanted something so bad you just decided to buy it? And it turned out, what? Bad. You ever wanted to go a place so bad that you went? And it turned out bad. We've got to be careful about our choices. We must never come to the place in our life where we do not heed this warning. And we live presumptuously in our lives. Number one, don't be presumptuous with your life. Number two, write this down. Life is short. Life is short. Be careful with it. What is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, that we are to be careful about our life. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. That means three things. It means caution, it means carefulness, and it means a redemptive quality or redeeming those things that are important. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. 1 Chronicles 29, 14. Our days on earth are but a shadow. Job 7, 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Psalm says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity, emptiness. Psalm 90:10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it soon is cut off, and we fly away. Just like that. And it's gone. Who can measure a vapor? Not very long. Here, gone. Here, gone. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Life is short, folks. There's no guarantee we're going to wake up tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
Just by the grace of God, you wake up tomorrow. There's no grace you're going to go on that big adventure. There's no guarantee. There's no sure thing except that I know Christ as my Savior and He's in charge of my life. Let me follow Him. That is a sure thing. No matter what may be, no matter how difficult life may seem, if you're following Christ, it is far better. And I've often used this illustration to demonstrate that. The disciples had entered a ship with Christ on the Sea of Galilee. And He said, launch out. And they did. The Bible says there was a great storm. A storm on the Sea of Galilee is an incredible thing. It's not a big body of water, but it's mountains on two sides. Up to the northern part, it kind of goes down in a shallower way, but in the southern part where the Jordan River empties into it, it narrows. And when the wind comes in there, it creates an incredible storm. Boats are turned over easily in the Sea of Galilee. And they were scared to death. Christ went asleep. He's the captain of the storm as well as the captain of the ship. Little poem wrote about that. Fear not the windy tempest wild, your ship it cannot wreck. Lay down and sleep, my helpless child, your father's on the deck. Amen? Christ is on the deck. They worried and fretted and ran to Him, Master, don't you care if we're going to perish? We're going about to go down. Jesus stepped to the bow of the boat and said, peace be still, and there was a great calm. And the picture that it gives is this. You're safer on a sinking boat with Jesus Christ than you are on dry land without Him. And we've got to realize that life is short. It doesn't last very long. I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I can still see myself playing basketball. I'm a little more impressed with myself now than I was then. Then I thought maybe if I worked hard, I could get a Division II scholarship. But now, as I see my incredible prowess, I think that I probably could have played for the Knicks or Los Angeles, somebody. Because the older I get, the better I was. But life is short. Those years went by quickly, didn't they? Our younger years. Remember when my oldest granddaughter is in college. She's 5'10". I remember when she was born and I held that little tiny baby in my arms and I loved on her and kissed her face and hugged her. And they don't climb up in your lap anymore. They're bigger than you are. But my life went like that. Life is short. And if life is short, would it not challenge us? Should we not commit to the fact that if it's short, and we don't know how long it's going to be, that every moment should count for Christ? We used to have a little saying in Youth for Christ that said that your life is short. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We face the reality that life is short. It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Psalm 90, Moses wrote, at the time of the writing of this, he was burying about 144 people every day. They were dying in the wilderness. About 2 million people came out of Egypt, and none of them above 20 years of age was going to go into the promised land. So for 40 years, he buried about 90% of the people that were on the face of the earth following him at that time. And you can do the math if you want, but it's an enormous amount of people. And what was his challenge to us and to them and to all people? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is short. Thirdly, and I think this is something we all need to learn, and certainly the world needs to understand this, the quantity, I always get these two words mixed up. The quantity of life isn't as important as the quality of life. Amen? Amen? The quantity of life, how much you have, isn't as important as the quality of life, how well you lived. In 1730s, a revival hit America. A great awakening. Thousands of people poured into the church. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher of that day. Wonderful man, Presbyterian in his position. And his daughter lovingly fell in love with a young man who was a man of God, David Brainerd. Let me ask you to write this down. If you can find anywhere, David Brainerd wrote a life journal. And it would be wise for you to buy that and read through that daily. He was a man who struggled with his own significance. He was a man who, by all in measure, was a man who fought with depression. Yet he was a man who was committed to talking to God, spending time with God, and believing in God, and following God. He felt called of God to go to the Susquehanna Nation and minister to those precious Indians who did not know Christ. There wasn't a mission board, so he went on his own, by his own, trusting in Christ to get him through. And every day he wrote down what God was doing or how he felt, what it looked like, what was happening. I would love to tell you that millions of those people came to Christ, or thousands or hundreds, but there weren't all that many that came to Christ. Was his life a waste? He served God like no other. And he died at 27 years of age. 27. He didn't have any quantity of life. But today, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of preachers and lay people around the world have read his journal and found challenge and comfort and encouragement and commitment to live for Christ to a greater degree because the life of a 27-year-old man ended because of his sickness. But he had quality of life, not just quantity. It's not how long your life is, but what you do with your life, no matter how long it is. There's another little book let me challenge you to buy. It's called The Puritan's Book of Prayers. Don't run from Puritans. They are marvelous writers. Some of the best commentaries ever put to paper, were commentaries by Puritans. Need to read them. You don't have to agree with them in everything, amen, but you ought to read them. All men are your teachers. An old Puritan preacher wrote in this little book a prayer. It was a prayer of life commitment. And I think it reflects his character of life. Thus, it reflects his quality of life. Listen to these statements. God of heaven, grant me never to lose sight of, and then he lists five things. He's praying to God in this prayer, and he said, God of heaven, help me never to lose sight of these five things. Number one, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The exceeding righteousness of salvation. Number three, the exceeding glory of Christ, all God's people said.
Amen.
The exceeding beauty of holiness. And the exceeding wonder, and we should never lose this, the exceeding wonder of grace. Then one last thing. The effect of your life will go beyond the extent of your life. Or it should, but it always, almost always does. The effect of your life will go beyond the extent of your life. And here's a sad thing. That statement is true, good or bad. I know some bad people who have influenced other people, and they have become bad people. They died, and their influence still was felt by some. Never quite could get a hold of it. But I have known some good men. And I didn't say famous men, I said good men. I have known some good men whose life will go beyond the extent of their life until Jesus comes. And it happens in three ways. You may want to write these down. Number one, the effect of your life will go beyond the extent of your life in the testimony you leave. I hope when I die that they're not up there talking about me playing basketball, or me doing this thing, or me shoveling the yard, or whatever it is. I hope they say at least some things that say, I remember when Papa did this, and it helped me. I remember when he called me and told me this, and it encouraged me. The testimony you will leave is important. I heard a voice from heaven saying, right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Wrap your mind around that verse. I understand the context of that verse. I understand who it's talking to. But the very real reality of that is that that could speak to every person that calls himself a follower of Christ. You want to leave a testimony. John and Betty Stamm, two Moody Bible Institute graduates, were martyred in China December 8th, 1934. How many know the story of John and Betty Stamm? Oh my. There's another book. Buy that book and read it. It's the story of John and Betty Stamm. Two young, vibrant believers, China Inland Mission, went to China to serve Christ about the time the communists were taking over. They were chasing Chiang Kai-shek into the sea, over to Formosa. And it was terrible. People were being murdered by the thousands. And if you were a Christian, your life was suspect instantaneously. They came into their compound, the Chinese did, communists. They took John and Betty and their little girl, took all their goods, everything they had that was had of any value, and they took them with them and began a march. First day they marched, and it wasn't so bad. They did get a meal and something to drink. But a few days later, they asked them to recount or renege on their faith, to literally deny it, and they could go free. They both said, no, we cannot do that. We won't do that. Would anybody have remembered that? Probably nobody would have understood that or known that. After all, they had a little baby. John said no. They knelt him down to the left of his wife, who was facing this direction. He was facing this direction. They pushed his head down, and they took a sword and sliced his head and severed it from his own body. And he fell down across the legs of his wife. She said no. And they severed her head from her body, and she fell across her husband's body like a cross. Luckily, someone found the baby and got away with the baby. What kind of testimony does that leave? They tell me that hundreds and hundreds of young people, after that news went around, committed to missions. I will go. I will surrender. I will follow. They left a testimony. Amen? Amen. The effect of your life will go beyond the extent of your life. In the testimony you leave, number two, in the lives you touch, Spurgeon said, those who love you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name in hearts and not on marble. Some statement about you on a big marble slab laid over your gravesite or standing up by it is not nearly as powerful as the lives you touch as you walk your way towards heaven, helping others, living for others, serving others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, Lord, help me live for others, that I might live like thee. How are you living? How are you doing? In the testimony we leave, in the lives we touch, and then lastly, in the reward you will receive. And that's not here. That's there. God will reward you for your faithfulness. But to show you how important those rewards really are, we do not keep them. We give them back to Christ. We honor Him with them, saying, I did not do this for myself. I could not do this except I do it from the power of God that you vest in me. Therefore, Christ is the one that really matters. Christ is the one that counts. Christ is the one that made all the difference in the world so that I might live my life, so that my life's testimony will last beyond my final breath. What are you going to be remembered for? How will people see you? What will your children really say about you? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell, get great gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. How are we doing? How are we doing? God help us. Take strength in the Word of God, but we might take the corrective measure necessary for us to look like this verse says we should look, to act like we should act, to live how we should live. God help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.